Shalom, sweet sisters. Allow me to introduce myself. My name is Naomi. I am Naomi, wife of Elimelech of Bethlehem. Yes, that Bethlehem of O Little Town of Fame. I'm sure you will all be singing that song real soon. Tis the season. But I digress. Our little family was so happy. We had two sons that were so cute. But it seems like I was constantly taking them to the pediatrician because they were sick all the time. Anyone here who have kids who keep passing colds back and forth to one another? You know what I'm talking about. I went to the pantry one day and the cupboard was bare. I felt like old Mother Hubbard. I turned to my husband and the look on his face told me something was wrong. He said there was a famine in the land and we were going to have to move our little family to Moab. No, would I really have to raise my sweet boys up in a pagan country? But we had no choice. If Elimelech said that's what we had to do, then that's what we should do. We made the journey and we eventually adjusted to our new surroundings. I made sure we kept our faith in Jehovah God. Elimelech and I taught our boys, now young men, all about the law and the prophets. We did not want them to get swayed by Moab's false gods, and they had plenty. And you know what my darling husband did then? He up and died. How could he? He left me a widow with two sons. Oh, woe is me. Soon after this, both my sons found wives to marry. I felt comforted adding two darling daughters to our family to help me adjust. The next 10 years were wonderful. I taught my daughters all about our Jehovah God. They eagerly listened to all the stories of how our God took our people out of slavery in Egypt, parted the Red Sea so we could walk through on dry ground, led us through the desert, led us 40 years in the desert right into the promised land. Our God never leaves us nor forsakes us, I told them. My faith again was tested when shortly thereafter both my sons died. Seriously, God? But I had to be strong, as my two daughters were grieving the loss of their husbands. We cried on each other's shoulders, but I insisted our God was good and he would provide for us. I got word that the famine was over back home and made the decision to return. As we began our journey, I realized that the girls really didn't have to go back with me. After all, their families were here in Moab. I urged them to return and find new husbands. We cried and hugged each other, but they wanted to go with me. I insisted they return to their families. There was no way I could give them new husbands. I was way too old for that. My name is Naomi, not Sarah. Orpah finally listened, turned around, and left for home. But Ruth was another story. She stuck to me like white on rice. She made a statement that would be repeated at many wedding ceremonies for the next few millennia. I'm going to leave you in suspense and let Amanda tell you all about that. Now let's get her up here to tell you the rest of my story. Spoiler alert, it has a happy ending.
Didn't Michelle do awesome? Yes. Good job, Michelle.
That's not good. When you hit the microphone. Am I still good if it's there? Okay. I'm like, I can't see an outline. Sorry, Maria. Can't see a lot. Welcome back to our first Bible study after the Thanksgiving break and our last Bible study before the Christmas break. We planned this really well, didn't we? So we have 1 week and then we're going to take another vacation. Why don't you guys turn to Ruth 1? We're going to start there. And I'm just going to start by reading chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived, her two sons and her husband. When she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on that way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from you, following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me and you." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. It's kind of cold. Now the two of them went out. They came to Bethlehem, and it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you so much for this night, Lord. We thank you for your word and for each story that we've been able to go through this season. God, we thank you for Naomi and all the things that you're going to share with us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would ready our hearts and ready our minds, that we would be open and available to hear your word. We thank you and we praise you. Amen. Sorry, that was a lot of reading at one time. Okay, today we're going to take a closer look at the life of Naomi. She is probably one of the most relatable women in the Bible. At least for me, she is. Her name, Naomi, means pleasant or gentle. As Naomi goes through life, she walks through some hard things. She loses her husband and her two sons and ends up living in a foreign place with only her daughter-in-laws. The experiences in life wore her down, and she allowed those experiences to make her bitter. Naomi goes from being pleasant to bitter. And I hope I'm not alone in confessing this, but I've been guilty of letting life beat me down and letting it define me. And sometimes that can go on in just one day. I can wake up pleasant, and then as the day has worn on and worn on me, I can become pretty crabby. And I think everyone in this room can relate to Naomi somehow. Life is smooth, things are good, so I'm good. But as life rolls on, as my expectations are not met, as people let me down, as we experience the hardships in life, we get worn out and can easily become susceptible to becoming bitter. When I look at Naomi's life, I see two things that led to her bitterness. I see that Naomi lived a compromised life and that she allowed the negative things in her life to define her. We don't know a lot about her and her husband, Elimelech, but we do see at the beginning of the book that they were disobedient. This is taking place during the time of Judges. Judges 17:6 tells us that at that time there was no king in Israel and that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was a time of spiritual and moral desolation as well as physical famine. The people had strayed from God and they were physically and spiritually dry. Elimelech chose to move his family to Moab for better resources. Deuteronomy 11:13 to 14 says, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil." God had promised his people that if they obeyed his commands, that he would provide. But at this time, the people were not living a life faithfully serving God. And instead of turning to God when times were tough, we see Elimelech and Naomi doing what was right in their own eyes, turning to a pagan place to find resources. They compromised. They stepped outside of the will of God, and they took matters into their own hands. God was clear that if the people loved and served him with their whole heart, that he would provide for them. But instead, they decided that they had it under control by compromising God's law. We are all guilty of doing this very thing, compromising to get what is needed or wanted, and justifying our sins because the end will justify the means. Things get hard, and we take it into our own hands, and we don't ever talk to God about it. We may not even realize that we're doing it, and in fact, I think most of the time we don't even realize that we're doing it. We just think that what we're doing is the best thing for that situation. It makes sense, it's logical, times are hard, so I'm going to do what looks right. And it did look right. The Israelites have a famine. There's no food or provisions for Elimelech and Naomi, so they go where there's food. That looks right. It looks like he's doing what he needs to do, providing for his wife so that they can eat. But they didn't seek God. So often we don't seek him. We don't ask him what his will for the situation that we're going through is. We take the logical solution that seems right without talking to him. But more times than not, what is in his will does not make sense to the world. It's not the logical solution to the problem usually. Sometimes when you do it God's way, it looks crazy or irresponsible to other people. But God, his ways are higher. His ways are better. He knows all. So we should always go to him and ask him how we should handle any situation in our life. Why do we leave him out and think that we can do life on our own? We all have experiences that do not go the way that we expect them to. We all have hard times that have come upon us. And all of those are opportunities for us to lean into God, to lean into him and say that I trust you, God. For us to seek his face and his will for our life and to let him show us how he can provide. But typically we do what Naomi and her husband did, and we look at the situation with a little bit of logic, and sometimes because we're women, a lot of emotion, and we compromise. We try and conquer the problem on our own without God, and we end up outside of his will. The most miserable person is the Christian who's living outside of God's will. Naomi knew that she was outside of God's will. She knew that by moving her family to find better resources and not following God, that he was dealing with her. And in verse 20, she acknowledges this, and she acknowledges his power by saying, "The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you." Sin does nothing but separate us from God. Galatians 5:9 also tells us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Even a little compromise is going to bring destruction. Elimelech and Naomi's compromise impacted their children. And as a result of growing up in a pagan land, they grew up to marry pagan women. God had commanded the Israelites to not marry pagans. But Mom and Dad compromised, and now so did the boys. That little leaven grew, and it's now affecting the next generation. Our kids are always watching us. We cannot expect our children to follow hard after God if we aren't living that way. If we're compromising, our children will think that it's okay to compromise. More is caught than taught. If we think that by coming to church on Sundays and even on Tuesdays and Wednesdays that that's enough, we are very mistaken. It is what is lived every day in the four walls of your home that is most important. When you walk out of these doors after hearing a sermon, do people around you see Jesus in you? Not perfection, because none of us are perfect, but do they see you living a life after Jesus? When you do make a mistake, do you confess it in humility, or do you pridefully refuse to acknowledge your need for a Savior? One of the best things that you can do for your children is to let them see you make a mistake and to confess it and to show them how much you need a Savior too. Do the people all around you, not just kids, but do the people all around you see you living your life on your terms, doing what's right in your own eyes, or do they see you following God, seeking His will and direction for your life, not just when it's good? Oh, yay, praise the Lord for all these blessings I have. But instead, do we say, oh, man, life is so hard right now, God. I need you to guide my every step. God, how are you going to show up in this situation? He is faithful and just. He is never going to leave us or forsake us. We do not have to live compromised lives. That's only going to lead to misery. The New Living Translation of verse 20 and verse 1 says, instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. Naomi defined herself by her circumstances. She experienced some very hard and challenging things. Her husband passed away. She's now a widow in a culture where a woman without a husband has nothing. Her sons follow in their parents' footsteps outside of the will of God. They die, and they leave her and the two daughter-in-laws alone. Her life was hard. But hard is not always the same as bad. But all too often, we want the simple life. We want the easy road. And so if something is hard, we label it bad. And we often let our circumstances define our mood and our outlook on life. Some of us have a victim mentality. Woe is me. The world and God are against me. All these bad things keep happening to me. Do you know someone like this? Or maybe you are that person. It's exhausting to be around and exhausting to be like this. And as a Christian, we have hope. Nothing should ever be woe is me. We have the hope of Christ, and how we live our lives should always be a reflection of that hope. Bad things happen all the time. It is a sinful and fallen world. But we have to remember that Jesus came down, He paid the price for our sin, and if we say we're Christian, we need to live like it. We need to live like we have hope because we do. We have Jesus. And He can and He will use all situations for His good and for His glory. I think of Pastor Mark and Darla. You know, their circumstances, they do not look fun. Mark has had so many procedures and so many treatments, and they don't know what life is going to look like for tomorrow. But they know who is in control of Mark's life. They know who holds tomorrow. And in the midst of it, they are pointing other people to Jesus. They are letting God define them, not their circumstances. I think of my friend who lost her husband and then a few years later lost her teenage son. And she's always praising God and pointing others to Him. She knows who is in control, and He is her hope and everything she has faced. She did not let her circumstances define her. God does. Some of you guys know that 9 years ago, almost to the day, I was pregnant with twins. And at 16 weeks gestation, one of my sons died due to a genetic abnormality. It was hard not to let my circumstances define me. But we prayed for healing. And we prayed that if God chose not to heal Jonah, that we would be able to rest in the fact that He is still good. God is still good, despite my son passing. But it's hard. But hard is not the same as bad. It is a conscious choice that you have to make to not let your circumstances define you. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us that we are to take every thought captive and bring it into the obedience of Christ. This is not just a verse that sounds good, that we like write all cute and we put it on a wall in a cute frame. It is an actual command that gives us an action to do. We have to take every thought that comes into our mind and ask, is this thought of you, God? Does this thought glorify you? Does it honor you? Like Philippians 4:8 says, is this thought true? Is it noble? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Practically speaking, that means that every time I had a woe is me thought about my son, I asked God to give me reasons to praise him. It means that I took that thought and I told it to leave my mind, because I know that no matter the circumstances, that God is still good. My circumstances may have felt bad, but he was still good. God's goodness defines me, not my circumstances. In the book of Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are being thrown into the fiery furnace for not worshiping Nebuchadnezzar, for not compromising for the sake of their life. And in verse 17, they tell Nebuchadnezzar that God is able to save them. And the next verse basically says, but if he does not save us, he is still good, and we still won't compromise and serve you. Circumstances don't define us or our actions. When the world around you seems to be against you, collapsing, do you believe that he's still good? Believing that he's still good in those hard moments of life is faith. You may only have the faith of a mustard seed, enough maybe to yell, why, God? But I know that you're still good. And that tiny amount of faith is enough to keep you focused on him. Your focus on him makes all the difference between faith and bitterness. Keep your eyes on him, even when it's hard and life does not seem to make sense. He will never fail you. He is right beside you, walking through the hard. We are not to walk through this life with a victim mentality, defined by our circumstances. We let God define us. We are his children. He sent his son to the cross to die for our sins, and we have victory over death and all the hard things that we face in this world. Heaven is going to be so amazing, like ridiculously amazing. Naomi knew that she was bitter. She knew that she had stepped outside of the will of God's will for her life and had taken matters into her own hands. She knew that the answer to her problems was to turn back to God. Naomi knew that God was sovereign and in control. She knew that the circumstances of her life were directed by him. Now, is he punishing her? No. I don't believe that God is a vengeful and spiteful God. But it is a fact that sin does separate us from him, and that no good can come from living outside of his will. And it is true that he uses the circumstances of our life to draw us back to him. By saying that the Almighty had made life bitter for her, I don't believe that this meant that she was angry at God. I know some might not agree with me about that, but I just don't read it that way. To live in the will of God is peaceful, no matter the circumstances. But to live outside of God's will, it is a miserable existence to be outside of it. You know what's right. You know what you should be doing. It's conviction. I've spent time living outside of God's will for my life. To be a Christian and to not be following him is awful. And when you realize it, when you wake up to the fact that you are the reason that you are in the situation that you are, it is humbling, it's frustrating, and you can easily become bitter at yourself and at your sin and all that's around you. See, one day Naomi woke up while living in Moab, and she knew that she was outside of God's will and that she needed to get back to Israel. She needed to get back to the will of God, and that was the answer to her problems. Would it make the problem go away? No. She was still a widow. Her husband and sons were not going to be raised from the dead. But coming back to God, she knew, was the answer. And if you've ever been there, it's hard when you wake up one day and realize that you are miserable and you've been living outside of his will for your life and that it was at your very own hand. Your own choices got you there, and that's what you're bitter about. But God welcomes you with open arms. He will always welcome his children back, But the mess we created when we were outside of his will still be there. It doesn't magically go away. It's a road that we have to walk, but he'll walk it with us. Naomi had a hard road to walk going back to Israel. She left pleasant and returned worn down, grieving and bitter with her circumstances. She was broken. She knew that God was the answer to her circumstances, and when she left Israel for Moab, she neglected to acknowledge that God was in control. But now, in her return, she is acknowledging his sovereignty and his faithfulness. She left Moab to take matters into her own hands, and now she is returning, recognizing that all matters need to be in God's hands. In returning to Israel, she had healthy fellowship. In the beginning of chapter 2 tells us that she had family there. I think we often underestimate the power of fellowship with other believers. God has given us a family in the body of Christ. And Galatians 6:2 tells us that we are to carry one another's burdens. We are not meant to do this life alone. We are meant to have support, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to correct one another when one of us has gotten a little off. We need one another. And I remember the day that Jonah died, and I was so confused and so lost. And I was still pregnant with Isaac, and so honestly, that was its whole little mind trip all on its own. How is all of this going to work? How do I grieve and celebrate at the same time? How do I face people? How do we tell our kids? And we got home, and Gary and the church staff were amazing. They came and sat with us and prayed with us, and they taught us how to take every thought captive. And I told myself that God was still good. When I felt like hiding away and not letting anyone in, I forced myself to do the opposite. I let people know I was having a hard time. I let people pray with me. I told people about it. I didn't hide it. I let people give me comfort. And it was vulnerable and scary, but God placed people in my life to help carry the burden. And I think sometimes we hide away our pain and our hardships because we are afraid of being judged. Or we're afraid of people saying the wrong things. They will. Judgment's gonna come, and people will absolutely say the wrong things. But you have to give grace. Remember, everyone is human. Ignore the judgment and the bad comments, and allow God to use the other people to comfort and help carry your burdens. If we hide it away, and we never let anyone in, we carry that burden alone. People do not know that we need help unless we say it. We need to let God shine his light on our pain, our hurt, because he can use it for his glory. And he can bring so much healing in the process. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." We are meant to look after one another, to be in fellowship with one another. And that's what helps us combat and prevent bitterness. We are not meant to walk this life alone. God put us in the body of Christ for a reason. We need to watch out for one another. Naomi's life, it's a beautiful picture of redemption. Naomi stepped out of God's will for her life and tried to find provision on her own. She raised her boys outside of God's will and modeled doing life on her own terms. Her boys followed in the footsteps, and sin brought destruction to them all. But God. Naomi turned back to God. She chose to step back into his will and let him lead her life. And in her old age, God redeemed her. Ruth 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has bore him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and began to nurse him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Isaiah 11, 1-2 tells us that there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. It is through this genealogical line that Jesus is born. And it's so fitting that we're studying Naomi today as we're kicking off Christmas. Every year during Christmas, our family does a devotional that goes through this family lineage. From out of the root of Jesse, Jesus, the great Redeemer, comes. Naomi came in all of her brokenness into the presence of God. She didn't get it right. She didn't get herself right first. She didn't deal with her bitterness first. She didn't try to make herself perfect. No, she came and she said, "I am bitter and lost, and I need to come home." And her Redeemer welcomed her home with open arms and gave her a new life, one that was far from Moab and the life of compromise. And he can do that for you. Jesus is the great Redeemer. God took Naomi's sin and turned it into a strong, godly lineage, offering redemption for all that should choose him. Jesus is not just for the good who appear to do right. He is for the broken, the sinful, and the lost who long to be redeemed. His gift is free. And as we step into this Christmas season, may our eyes be focused on him and the free gift that he made available to all who choose him. May we all remember that we need redemption and that God sent the greatest Kingsman Redeemer, his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for the gift of your son. Lord, we thank you for Naomi's obedience and for how God was able to redeem her in her situation. God, I pray that if there's anyone in here, Lord, who's feeling lost or worn down or bitter or outside and away from you, Lord, I pray that you draw them in. Lord, I pray that tonight that they would be bold to be able to turn to the person next to him and ask for prayer, ask for help, Lord. That you would bind all of our hearts together, that we would be able to encourage one another, lift each other up, and point them to you, the great Redeemer. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.